it just resonates in our spirits, you know, because, you know, when he's punching, a lot of times we're in there shucking and jiving with him too. I don't know if you've ever seen it on TV before. I've never watched much of it, but I've seen some little video clip of it where they do these it's almost like a group MMA or boxing match or something. There's like five on five. And I mean, it looks like a total, we're in there with you, Pastor. Come on. We'll check and jive with you. Yep. Well, there's a battle to be won. There's a victory to be obtained or to be received. Let's put it that way, rather than be obtained, because Jesus Christ obtained the victory for us, right? So there's a victory for us to receive and to walk in and to enjoy, you know, that abundant life that he promises us, that we all strive for or wish we had, and sometimes wonder how in the world we get it. And then we look over at somebody else and we think, well, they've got it and we don't, and why do they have it and why don't we? And then we get around them a little bit and realize, well, maybe they don't have it as much as I thought they did. So, you know, so we're all kind of in that same battle a bit together. But while we were worshiping today, you know, I was thinking about something that the Lord has kind of opened up a little bit to me, a little bit. I heard this guy was talking about how God's in the, he's in the third heaven. Paul said, I know a man who was caught up into the third heaven, right? So God's in the third heaven, which by reason says that there must be a second and a first heaven, right? So there is layers there, and we know that the enemy, that he operates as the prince of the power of the air. So he's somewhere up there, but he's not in the third heaven. He goes there from time to time, because he has to accuse you. That's his job, right? That's his mission, let me put it that way. So he's there to accuse us. But so somehow in all this, I think there is some form of spiritual Pony Express that delivers mail from us into the throne room of God. Because when we pray, those prayers come up before the throne room of God. And so somehow there's, you know, when the angel came and spoke to Daniel, he said, from the moment you began to pray, your prayers were brought before the throne of God. And so somehow there's this Pony Express. And in my mind, here's the way I like to see it. In my mind, that Pony Express takes that prayer that's prayed. It's got your name on it as if it's going to be returned to sender, because when it comes back as a return to sender, it's going to have a whole lot more in it than what you sent it for. Understand? So he is the abundant God that does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. So when it goes through there, I believe this is just my way of looking at it, that it travels through the first and second heaven with all this postage on it of addresses and mails, and it's coming from Ed, and it's coming from Claudia, and it's coming from each one that's praying, and it's got all your names and postage on it, and it's traveling through the first and second heaven, and I think the demonic realm was sitting there taking notice. Uh-oh. And they're beginning to, what's that about? And then when it comes back, uh-oh. And as it's coming back through, and I think somewhere in the mix of all that, that's somehow, this is the way I see it, somehow that's where that demon that spoke to the sons of Sceva, he said, Jesus I know, and I've heard of Paul. So I think he encountered Jesus directly at some point, that particular demon did, and I think he had seen the postage, the Pony Express of mail going from Paul as he was praying and believing and declaring the word of God, and it was just coming through. And I think our name is written on those prayers, and they're going through the heavenlies, and you are being made known by name, and that's why he wants to attack us to silence our voice so that we get stuck in our own selves and our own little worries. So, but anyways, that's just a thought. To me, it jazzed me up. I like that thought. Makes me want to pray. Makes me want to start saying, God, okay, what am I sending? If Pony Express is coming by your house this morning at 7 o'clock in the morning, what do you have ready to send? You know what I mean? So let's send it. Let's send it. All right. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. It's where we're going to get there, but we're going to maybe take a little bit to get there. But amen. You know, this isn't a part of the mess. This is part of what was going on in worship. I was thinking of our words are very important. And if they come up before God, Jesus said that we would give an account for every idle word spoken. That's impressive to me, because I think, wow, how does that work? And in some way, shape, or form, the words that come out of our mouth are being paid attention to, because we know that the enemy works. He goes about to and fro trying to find something to accuse the brethren of, and he's waiting for something to come out of our mouth that he can use against us. Do you understand? You remember when he was before God about Job, and he was saying, you know, and he was trying to get God to let him tempt Job, do these things to Job and afflict Job in all these ways. But his statement to God had something to do with, if you touch his flesh, then he will do what? Then Job will curse you. He needed to get Job to say something that he could work with. So when we talk about being given an account for every idle word, it's not only the words of faith that we build upon, but it's also the words of destruction or cursing or demonic words that come out of our mouth. And when we did communion, it's like, God, forgive me for every terrible word I ever said this week, today, this morning, everything that might have come out of my mouth that was giving the enemy opportunity in our lives. Because he's looking for those words to come out of our mouth. And you know, when you think of the Israelites marching around Jericho, and we know that when they marched around Jericho that seventh day after seven times, that the walls came down, right? But the real miracle was keeping them to shut up for 7 days. Because sometimes it's not the words that you speak that are divine, it's the words that you don't speak that are divine. It's when you need to be silent that God sometimes is moving the most. He's unwinding, he's undoing, he's destroying the works of the devil. And can you imagine the children of Israel? We'll get to the message eventually, but can you imagine the children of Israel walking around the walls of Jericho, not saying a word for 7 days? You know what happens when we talk sometimes? Sometimes when we talk, we talk each other right into defeat. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we pull the legs right out from underneath somebody. You know, well, God could do this, but you know, if he don't, or maybe he won't, or maybe he's not in a good mood today. And sometimes we just talk discouragement, despair, or man's solutions, or this. Sometimes we just need to shut up and let the Lord lead and speak. But here you have the children of Israel walking around Jericho for 7 days, not able to say a word, not saying a word. That's a heavenly detox right there. That is a heavenly detox. Just don't. You got a bunch of negative stuff going on in your life, just spend some time being quiet. Don't say a thing. But it wasn't just that they were being quiet. They were following the Ark of the Covenant. They were following. We sang about the awe of God, right? That we're in awe of him. You know, there's a lot to be in awe of. There's a lot to be impressed about. There's a lot. I mean, they were following the Ark of the Covenant, which represented their deliverance, represented the answer to all their prayers. They'd been crying out to God for all those years, represented the power of God, represented the word of God, represented the presence of God, the provision of God. It represented all these things, and so all they could do is keep their mouth shut and stare ahead and look at the provision, the blessing, and the awesomeness of God for 7 days. That'll change your mindset. If you do nothing but stand and stare at the awesomeness of who God is, you'll get a detox in your brain, and you'll begin to heal the way you think. Because we have some stinking thinking. A lot of mental illness going on. A lot of struggles. A lot of people that you know, without divine intervention, you know, they're in a cycle. You ever found yourself in a cycle? You want to do better, and then you don't. Or you think you get off to a good start, you go, this is what, you know, same idea, New Year's resolutions, or I'm committed to this, or you get these marks where things change, and I'm going to do this, you know, and I'm in a cycle myself. You know, I'm thinking, you know, I had a job that held me behind a desk for years, and I'm thinking, you know, I need to exercise and get active and get healthy and strong and all these things, and yet don't always do it. Or you start off real valiant and you go real hard, and then, you know, something always comes up, right? Something always cycles. And, you know, Ethan and I was taking him to school the other day, and we were talking. I said, do you ever just feel like life just happens to you? That it just, so much is beyond your control, and you get frustrated because what you want isn't happening? Or what you want to be a part of your life, it's just not developing, or it's not this, or it's not that, right? Am I alone?
No.
Okay. So I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, Hebrews 4:11 tells us to be diligent, or one version says to strive to enter into the rest of the Lord. And when he's talking about the rest of the Lord, he's comparing it back in chapter 3 to the promised land. And we all have this idea that sooner or later, you know, hopefully someday, magically, we're just going to arrive at this place where the struggle no longer exists. And we're just not having to fight as hard, that we've reached the promised land. I mean, that's the idea, right? That we've reached this land that flows with milk and honey. It's retirement. It's a luxury cruise. It's all those things that we just kind of get this idea that we want to get to that place. But, you know, they had to go through a battle to get to that place. They had to strive to enter into the rest of the Lord. And the rest of the Lord here is actually referring to when we cease from our own works. When we cease from our own struggles and begin to walk in the fullness of what he's done. So thinking about this, I think that many of us go through cycles, highs and lows throughout our life. I want to propose this, that the cycles that we battle are due mostly to confused, corrupted, or double-minded value systems. Confused, corrupted, or double-minded value systems. Okay? Now we're going to pick on some, okay? All right? You guys got your steel-toed shoes on? We're going to pick on some. The easiest one to pick on is we talk about health, right? We want to be healthy. We want to be fit. We want to be in shape. We want to be strong. We want all these things, but we don't want to work for it. We don't want to get out from behind the TV for it. We don't want to get up early for it. We don't want to exert ourselves for it. God forbid. Where's that machine you can just attach to yourself and it just does it all for you? Right? They sell those. Or pop a pill and it drains off of you or whatever, right? you know, we have a double-minded value system because we're, and here's the thing, we're going to live according to what we value the most,
right?
Right?
That's right.
And so if we value health, we have, and we want that, we got to value it more than the things that are standing in its way.
Right?
Right?
Yeah.
We value health, but we are the most sugar-consuming country in the world. Got your steel-toed shoes on? Some of you wearing sandals. Right?
Yeah.
We'll sit and tell ourselves, beat ourselves up, do all these things because we have a double-minded or a confused or corrupted value system. And when if you listen to the world and their way, you can have it all.
That's right.
Right? $39.95. Six easy installments right there. Which goes back to something that Tam and I have said. You can have anything you want, but you cannot have it all. For every desire, everything that you value the most that you want to obtain, there will always be a sacrifice. There will always be something that has to give way. So health is one thing. How about money? Money?
Yeah.
How many like the idea of debt free?
Yeah.
How many like living on somebody else's money? Well, one way, now here's the thing. These are just little things, right? So we can be debt-free. It's possible to be debt-free. It's possible to be debt-free. But you have to say no to things that lead you into... I know this is complicated stuff, but... But what I'm pointing out is the value system that we wrestle with that we don't always, that we just let happen. You know, we want to be debt free, but man, we'll flop down $6 for Andy's and $6 for Starbucks and $6 for Table Rock Coffee. And don't stop me now. Or I deserve this, or I want this, or I need this, and we have these ways of reasoning this out. But bless God, we value being debt free. You see the conflict? How about relationships? How about your marriage relationship? We want a good marriage relationship, right? We want to live at peace with our spouse, right?
Yeah.
We want to live in unity with our spouse, right? We want to walk in agreement with our spouse, right?
Yeah.
How many of you know that takes work,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That takes a little bit of getting out of ourselves and a whole lot of seeing the other person. Takes a whole lot of compromise and understanding and listening and listening and listening and some talking, but and listening. It takes a lot of that. And not to the words in your own head, the words is coming out of their mouth. Right? Because sometimes the first four words out of their mouth, you've already heard your response and you've not even listened to the rest of what they've got to say. But we want a good marriage. We want the things that God has designed it to be, but we have conflicts in how to get there. And how God has written in his word how we're to live and how we're to be as husbands and wives, but yet we choke at some of those words that he's told us to do because we become corrupted, double-minded, confused in the things that we value. We want these things. You will never get out of a relationship what you have not invested. All right, so I see date night coming up. I expect that we're going to start investing in some of these things so that we can connect together as husbands and wives, so we can walk as one, right? Now listen, you look at the world and the way the shape of the world is, and in the prayer center we had the prayer directives, and as we were talking about, one of the big directives was the children. You know what the children need? They need moms and dads that walk according to the Word of God. They need moms and dads that know how to love each other, love their family, sacrifice, do the things that they need to do to raise up their family in the truth. Because we're teaching them, sometimes we're teaching them our own ideas about how this thing works. And when they grow up and get married, they're just as confused as you are. Instead of going, but God says this, that doesn't work for me in this situation. We're confused, we're corrupted, we're double-minded when it comes to relationships in a lot of ways. I'm not saying everybody, obviously, but as a society as a whole, we certainly are. We certainly are, without a doubt. And so how about successful kids? How would you define successful kids? You know the things that we put on our kids that we want them to be successful and none of it matters? What matters? How would you define greatness in somebody? When we take our American dream and hold it up and say, this is the standard by which we're going to measure success and greatness in our kids, and that doesn't even come close. Right. Who did Jesus say was the greatest born among men? What measure of success did he have that measures up to what this world has said? John the Baptist, he didn't have a home. He didn't have a 4-car garage. He didn't have equipment sitting around. He didn't even have a very good grocery list going on. And his tailor, was lacking a few supplies. He didn't have a walk-in closet full of clothes and go in there and go, I don't know what I'm going to. The problem with that is we know that to be true, that we don't need any of this stuff to be something in the kingdom of God. We don't need any of this stuff to be successful in God's kingdom, his economy. We don't need that. But yet we continue to measure ourselves and be manipulated by these things in the way that we value the things that we do or try to do or try to have in life. Right. We're confused, we're corrupted, or we're double-minded. Freedom in Christ. Everybody who knows Jesus can walk free. Right. He said in Galatians 5:1, it's for freedom that Christ set us free. Right?
Yeah.
You know what I like about the way he said that? He didn't specify a particular area of freedom. He said it was just for freedom. As a whole, every area, every aspect, every avenue of our life is intended for us to walk in the freedom that Jesus has for us. But we struggle with it when it's available to us like that. Maybe that's why he says to strive or be diligent to enter into the rest of the Lord. Maybe that's why it's a bit of a struggle, because we want all these things. We want to walk in freedom, freedom of all the dark things that come at us, whether it be depression, anxiety, fear, temptations, addictions, bondages, all these things that may come at people that continue to harass and control us. Really what a lot of this is, it's what the parable of the sower of the seed, or the four soils, it's the thorny ground. So the thorny ground was ground that, and that word thorns there was actually referring to like brushy type thorns, like it just, that takeover type stuff. We've got some in our flower bed. Me and Tam are trying to work through agreement on that. She loves it. I hate it. And consequently, it's still there. So because there's another verse that sometimes runs in conflict with some of these things, and it says to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So the brush doesn't matter so much. So in that case, in the flower bed. But the thorns are the things that come in and choke. They're the things in our life that are not of God, that have been planted in our life that we've allowed to grow, that we've allowed to consume our lives and to keep us from being fruitful, when God's wanting to clear that ground out so that all he has is what he has planted in his word that will grow up and multiply abundantly in our life. So what happens is we get attached to some of these things. We get embedded with them. And to remove them, if you're going to remove thorns and thistles and brush and all that, it's probably going to hurt a little bit. It's probably going to be a little uncomfortable. But that's what it's going to take in order to clean out the junk that keeps us going through negative cycles instead of walking in the fullness of what God intends for us. So see, God has purposely set this up so that you and I have to choose. We have to choose. What do you want? What do you want? What do you value? What do you want to value? Do you hear Romans chapter 7 going through in your head? The things that I would do, that I do not. And the things that I would not do, that I do. Because we have this conflict of values that keeps us going through cycles that we need to take hold of and control and mandate. Because your desires or your values, desires, values, thoughts, emotions, behavior, all are intertwined and linked together in our being. But our desires are not to be left to run rampant upon whatever comes our way. Our desires are to be led by the Spirit. They're to be brought into control, because one way or the other, your desires are being led. They're either being led, according to Romans chapter 8, they're either being led by the deeds of the flesh, and those who are led by the deeds of the flesh, it says, will die. Or they're being led by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which produces the life of God inside of us. One way or the other. And if you kick that thing in neutral, guess which one goes? There's not a neutral. There's not a neutral. There's only God or the deeds of the flesh. And the devil loves the deeds of the flesh. He loves the desires of the flesh. See, here's what I think. I think that all the desires that mankind struggles with, at the root, are God-given desires that have been corrupted. Okay, follow me a little bit. When God told Adam and Eve to take dominion in the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, if he did not place in them the desires to do that, what would compel them to do that at all? If he told you, I'm just trying to see how old everybody is in here. If he told Adam, he said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply with Eve, and Adam had zero interest, are you following me? So God gives us desires. Those were God-given desires that were manipulated, deceived, and corrupted by the enemy. And so when he did that, those desires then began to feed upon the deeds of the flesh. And that's why the enemy likes the deeds of the flesh, because it creates this cycle of feeding the flesh, feeding your soul, convincing your thoughts, hey, this works because there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's pleasure in doing your own thing for a moment. But the end, it's empty. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no fulfillment. There's temporary excitement in some things, but it leaves you empty. Leaves you lacking peace. Don't ignore the lack of peace in your life. You may be going along and everything's great and everything's good, but you know everything's not great and everything's not good. And don't ignore that, because God is calling to you to change something in your life. He's calling to you to eradicate that thing out of you, to set you free. He wants you to be free. So God's left it up to us to choose. We could pray for people all day long. We could maybe manage to cast out some demons and do something supernatural that might bring a moment of freedom into their life. But if they don't choose God, they will only go right back out and right back into the bondage that they did before. Whenever Jesus would declare freedom over somebody, often he would say, go and
sin no more.
Why? Because you have to lead your desires. Your desires have to be led. And so he's left it up for us to choose, you know, whether we want freedom or not. We, you know, in the Pentecostal worlds, we like to be zapped. You know, crank it up, however many joules. He's alive. He's dead. What happened? Wasn't his choice. Wasn't his decision. Choose you this day whom you will serve, he said. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing in Deuteronomy 30. He said, I call heaven and earth as a witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give to them. You want the promised land? You got to choose. You want to walk in there? You got to choose. You got to stop saying the negative things with your mouth. You got to stop giving the enemy avenues in which he can afflict you and keep you in this cycle of darkness and light, darkness and light, darkness and light. How can this stuff, bitter and sweet, the word says, come out of our mouth? But it does. You are created in the image of God. God wants you to walk in the image that he's created you to be in. Do you understand? When he created you, he was looking in the mirror. When he created you, he was looking in the mirror, creating his image inside of you. If we use anything other than Jesus Christ to figure out who we are in God, We are deforming and manipulating his creation in our very own being. We are changing the very makeup of who he is, because we've attached the American way. We've attached these ideas of how we should be and what we should have, instead of looking at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the finisher of who we are. If we look to anything other than him, we are allowing corruption to manipulate God's creation of who we are. We're oscillating. We're being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We think this is the next greatest thing, and this is it. But God has an answer. He has a solution for us in Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to go there. You got to be led. He says, strive. We'll just start verse 11. Strive or be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Understand that the example of disobedience was the children of Israel walking in the wilderness, having to trust God but not wanting to trust God, having to trust God but embracing other gods and other ideas and other sources of provision, life, blessing, and not clinging to who God was presenting himself to be. So in other words, we pray for something. It's like, God, we want this. God, we want this. And he sends an answer. And it's not exactly the answer that you were looking for. You wanted him to answer, but you wanted him to answer the way you wanted him to answer. Right? Right? God, we want, you know, God, do this. Well, I mean, I've been in those situations before where you pray for God to just expose, reveal, and all that, and all of a sudden he exposes and reveals, and you're going, My little grandson is about 13 months old, and when he, first couple months of his life, he wasn't putting on any weight. I mean, it was worrisome. And so we were praying that God would help him gain weight. We should have put a limit on that prayer. We didn't say how much, and the boy's a chunk. So now we're either going to have to pray for that to calm down, or God give Grandpa some muscles or something. I don't know, but we pray for things and we expect a certain answer. And when we don't get it, we sometimes try to manipulate it into what we want because we have a confused, mixed up value system. Let's go on. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So he's just told us to be diligent to enter into the rest, drawing close to God, seeing him in that awe of who he was. He just delivered them from Egypt. He just with a mighty hand showed his greatness and the provision of manna and the provision of the cloud by day and the fire by night and all these things. And he's demonstrating water out of a rock split in a Red Sea. I mean, if at the end of that you don't think, God, are you for me? Do you ever think that? I mean, God's doing all these things for you and you think, well, he don't like me. We do that because we assign our own thoughts to him. And he said, your thoughts aren't his. Man. So here's the answer. Verse 12. So when we're striving to enter into this rest, to not follow in the same example of disobedience that repels us from God, we want to walk in faith. You know, the good news of the gospel, that we're saved, redeemed, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace where we can find mercy and help, grace in our time of need. All these things are ours, but if we repel God and put him at a distance, we won't do those because we've got a double-minded value system that doesn't value being in his presence. You got to understand that when you look at even the disciples when they walked with Jesus, not having everything right, but they had this right. When all the disciples were offended by him and they all scattered and he looked at Peter and he said, are you going to leave me too? Peter had this one thing right. He noticed that there was nobody else living and breathing in the earth that had the words that could change a man's life forever. Nobody else. Nobody else. Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Do you understand? Even Paul said, listen, we're going to take this tree and we're going to take all these thorny things that seem to have some place and value and we're going to assign them a value. Paul is saying this. He said, I count all these things as We'll just say what it is, poop, right? I count everything that was gained to me, everything that was profitable to me, everything that compared to the excellency of knowing Jesus, everything else just did not have a place. The only thing that mattered was knowing him. And when you got that in place, then you come to the word of God, and David said, your word have I hid in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. And here in verse 12 it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word there, living, really should be aliving. But we don't say that. It should be aliving. Because when we say living like this, it's an adjective. This is not an adjective. This is a verb. This is a verb. It should be aliving means it's the word of God is that which is making alive. Right. Do you understand? The word of God is that which is aliving. It is making you alive. The more that we read it, the more we look into it, the more we see Jesus in it, it's making us alive. It's making us come alive. Our value system is shifting. That which was killing us is beginning to fall off, and we're beginning to be alive. And that word active there is the effective power, energy to do what God's word is intended to do. So that effective working power is there. God's word comes into our life with the power to produce what he intends for it to produce. You all know that. But in Jeremiah, he told him, he asked, what do you see? Don't even try to understand some of this. I see a rod of an acorn tree or something like that. And he goes, you've seen well. He said, because I am watching carefully, searching carefully over my word to make sure that every one of my word is being performed. He is looking over it. He is diligent over the word. If the word is in us, he is diligent over the word inside of us. And it's aliving. We're going to make that a word. Okay? It's aliving. It's making alive. It's producing inside of us. Now look. Now it says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Sword could be knife, could be sword. Mostly translated sword in our English version. And it says a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joint and marrow of the bone. So here's what I'm seeing in this, is that it's both war and surgery. The piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit is what you and I have to have. We have to have a division between our soul and our spirit so that we can choose our spirit and allow our spirit to begin to dominate our soul. Right. Why? Because our desires have to be led. Right. Because we have to dominate that which is inside of us. I got to wrap this up. So there's both war and there is surgery, the joints and marrow, able to get in there. Because why? Because he is interested at removing the enemy from your life, but he's very interested in preserving yours. Do you understand? He's interested in removing that which is afflicting you, killing you, draining life out of you, but he wants to cause you to be in full health and shine like the glory of the body of Christ is intended to. So he's interested in that. But look at this. So it is able, as it says, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's not automatic. It's only able. You and I have to choose to allow the ability of the word of God to judge the thoughts. Where the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds, casting down vain imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against the knowledge of God, the warfare we know that's in our brain. There's people that God set people free, they don't know it yet. And why do they not know it? Because my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Somehow we like to put knowledge and the Spirit against each other, but when I look at 2 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about walking the divine nature, the power of God through the knowledge of God, and over and over he's talking about this faith that comes through knowledge, this power that comes through knowledge, understanding the glory and the excellency of Christ through knowledge. And how do we get that? Right here, through the Word. We let that Word look at us. We let it penetrate us, and I'm wrapping it up, I promise. I got to say this part here. It says, and there is no creature, verse 13, hidden from his sight. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That word open means naked. Okay? So the way this works is we get before the Lord and we just bare ourselves before him. Do you understand? There's nothing hidden before his eyes. But you notice that this verse says there's no creature hidden from his sight. We sometimes have some helpers that don't belong, right? So watch this. So we get before God and we bear everything. Our attitudes, our mindsets, our rebellion. Come on. Have any of you ever rebelled against what God's saying? Anybody not rebelled against what God's saying? So, we lay ourselves bare before him and we allow that Word to come in and say, you're wrong and he's right. Your thinking is wrong here and he's right. You don't have it figured out here. He does. If you don't know what the next step is, but he's telling you what the next step is, then you just have to trust that he loves you and he cares about you and he wants to save you and he wants to redeem you and everything else that he brings, that he wants to have in your life. But this next word is tricky because it says that all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So the word laid bare, let me find it here, actually means to seize by the throat. To seize by the throat or neck, that is to expose the gullet of a victim for killing. Changes things just a tad, doesn't it? Oh, we just thought we was going to do a kumbaya, lay before the Lord, everything's going to be good. He's serious about your freedom. He's serious about your freedom. And he is ready, if we will lay bare before him, he's ready to come in and grab the enemy by the throat and separate him from you permanently, that he'll never torment you ever again. Do you understand? Do you understand? He is serious about your freedom. He's so serious about it, we look back in Exodus that with Moses, and because the enemy works in the legal realm, it's all about laws and judgment. Remember, he said, able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But somewhere, and we don't get the whole story about what was going on with Moses and his kids and why they weren't circumcised. But did you ever read that passage when him and Zipporah and their kids were heading towards Egypt? And they camp out along the way. And it says that the Lord saw an opportunity to kill him. Zipporah circumcised their kids and she didn't like it. God's serious about your freedom. He's serious about your deliverance. He's more serious than we are most of the time. But we have to lay before the Lord. We have got to develop a relationship with the living Word of God in a way that it peers into our heart, changes our lives, transforms our values and our decisions and our desires to where we are actually being changed into the very image of what God has made us, because he created you looking in a mirror. Stand with me if you will. So, this isn't a zap it and you're all better. This is a challenge. You and I need to develop a absolute infatuation in awe and love of the Word of God, the living Word of God. That's both with what is written and what and who Jesus is. When we look at the Word, I don't encourage people to, if you've never read the Bible before, don't go start reading in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all that. Because to you, God's going to be a very mean person. That's why we send them to the Gospels first. Because Jesus is the revelation of who the Father is and the heart of the Father. And when you read the Word, you read it through the very image of who he is. You're peering into the image of Jesus Christ. And as you do that, you lay yourself bare. And you say, God, I will not let a word come out of my mouth that's not a word that you've spoken. I will not say that I can never be, God, what you've intended me to be. God, I will not say that I can never walk in this closeness and unity with you. Lord, I will never say, whatever the negatives are, the big miracle is getting you to shut up. And begin to declare what God is saying and doing and speaking into our lives. Here's one thing we got to get really good at. Because when we're letting the Word of God peer into us, we got to be willing and ready to repent and to ask for forgiveness and to forgive. You understand? If we have deviated from what God has said, I only know of one solution. But here's the thing about it, and we talked about this yesterday at men's breakfast, is God's solution is always simple. It's not complicated. You don't have to go to college somewhere and figure it out. In fact, you probably won't. But it's simple. You come to the cross. You repent of your sins. You repent of your high thoughts that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God. And you receive forgiveness and you give forgiveness. And you walk in what God has created you to be. You are more than you've imagined. You are more than what you've dreamed, because God's dreamed something greater than what you've even dreamed. But it won't be what you think it looks like. It'll be what he intends for it to be. If he, pastors say, I think the Lord spoke to him one time and said, what's it to you if I stand you before thousands or pour you out like water before one individual? What's that to you? Will the creation say to the Creator, why have you made me thus and thus? Just shut those words. Follow your deliverer. Follow your redeemer. Follow your savior. Follow your champion. Be quiet. See him. And the Jericho that you're marching around is going to fall when all you can say is what I've seen. The disciples said, when they told him, don't preach in Jesus, they said, all we can say is what we have seen and heard. And all we've seen and heard is the greatness of our God. All we've seen and heard is the champion of our faith, the deliverer of our lives. That's all we can say. And watch the Word of God be aliving inside of you. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you. Thank you, God. We humble ourselves before you right now, Lord. God, I ask you to forgive us. I ask you to cleanse us, Lord, of our arrogance, of our hard-headedness. Lord, you said that of our hard-heartedness. Lord, I ask you to forgive us of that, Lord God, that we have debated and argued in ourselves, Lord God, of the ability and of the greatness of who you are. We've been double-minded, confused, but Lord, we're exposing the enemy today. We're saying that, Lord, your word is the answer. Father, I ask you, Lord God, to help us, Lord God, to fall in love with you in a fresh and new way today. I ask you, Lord God, to help us to clear away the junk, the painful stuff that we need to get rid of, the things that have somehow grown in our lives that are sucking the life out of us. I ask you to help us. Lord, you're the surgeon, but you're also the warrior. Father, I ask you to separate us from these things. Lord, if we feel a little pain, we feel a little pain. We're willing. We're laying bare before you this morning. We're asking you to take that which is against us and remove it from our thinking, from our value system, from our desires. Lord, and we embrace the desires that you've given us and the purity of the gospel, the wholeness of who Jesus is. We give you praise. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, want prayer, I anticipate that some of you are going through this continual struggle and you just need to pray it out this morning. You need to get down here and surrender it before God. The cycle can stop today. You can have whatever you want, but you can't have it all. You can't get the deliverance that God has for you without surrendering to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're tired of the cycle, I encourage you to find somebody or find some place to begin to get before God and say, God, enough's enough. I surrender. I yield before you. The enemy falls easily at the foot of the cross. But you got to let go. Amen. Altars are open if you want prayer. Somebody agree with you in prayer. I'm sure there's somebody that'll join with you in prayer, or you can meet us up here and we'll pray for you. But don't miss the opportunity of a lifetime. You got to seize it now. What they say, seize the opportunity in the lifetime of the opportunity. God's presented it. God's declared it. It's yours. It's for you. It's for you. If you want. So, freedom requires sacrifice. Pride, self-reliance, hard-headedness, all can be surrendered this morning. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Lord, I just pray and ask you to give us courage and the determination. Draw a line in the sand, say no more. We're no longer. God, from this point forward, we're going to fall in love with you, with your word. We're going to surrender ourselves to you. When we see that place where there's no peace, there's no joy, there's no fulfillment, God, that we bring it before you in your word. Allow you to do the surgery and the warfare that's necessary in our life. Lord, we give you praise for it. I bless your people today. Lord, as they go, may they go in your strength and the light of your glory and of your word. In Jesus' name.